Hey, we're so glad you're here this morning. Glad that, hope you had a good week. And if you did, I hope our time together this morning provides an opportunity for you to just really express your gratitude to God for all the good things that He does. He's described in the Bible as the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. And if for some reason, as we gather here this morning, maybe your week wasn't so spectacular, I just hope that either something that's already happened or something that's yet to happen today will provide you some encouragement, something that you really needed when you walked through the door today. What we're talking about for the last few weeks and for a couple more is this idea that I love my church. And some of you really connect with that. You really identify with that. And I love watching you wear those shirts. I love seeing those wristbands on everybody and seeing them out and the opportunity that He gives us to enter into a conversation with people that might inquire, well, what church is it that you love? And the reason for most of us that we love our church is because it's the people. Because people are the church. And sometimes it's because somebody friended you. And not just with a Facebook request. But they really have befriended you. They encouraged you. Maybe not only did they pray with you, they prayed for you. They included you in their lives. And one of the things we've talked about throughout this series is I just think all of us are wired that way, that we just have a longing to belong, a place where we gain acceptance, to live in community. Because people want to believe that they want to be a part of something that's going to make a difference in people's lives and make a difference in people's lives right now. That's why probably a lot of people, for a lot of different reasons, will head to the Carolinas in the next few weeks. Some are already on their way. I was watching the news. Maybe some of you saw it, but they're taking big barbecue grills so that they can feed the people that are down there trying to help the first responders and people working to try to get back to their homes and recover the things that they might be able to recover. They just want to help. They want to serve. They want to believe that they're going to make a difference. And this disaster in the Carolinas gives people an opportunity to unify, to bring people together around a common goal. And that common goal will be restoration, rebuilding from this terrible storm that has wrecked a lot of people's lives. I thought about how some of that storm lingo kind of is really important when it comes to church and to ministry. I thought about some of this lingo related to storms this week and how people prepared for the storm, how they had to evacuate. And for those that were going to ride it out, one of the words that you would hear as related to the storm is where people would seek a safe place to ride out the storm, they would go to a storm shelter. I thought that wouldn't that be great that that's what our church would be known as? Our church could be known as a storm shelter. It could be a place where people could come when things weren't going so well, that we would be prepared, that we would be ready to help people find a safe place to weather out the storms of life. But that's the reputation we would have in our community. A place that's prepared, equipped to help people that are facing all different kinds of storms in their life. A place where you could come, where you could find a safe place, where you could find help, not only to survive, but also care until you could get back up and get going again. Now, I may be completely wrong, but I really think that people really are growing weary of all the things that divide us, all the constant drumbeat of division. I think people are looking for something to unify them. That people are looking for something to bring everyone together. And that's why people will be flocking again to the East Coast this week. In a common unifying goal of restoration, where people are going to take their talents, they're going to take their gifts, they're going to take their resources to serve others. And those that can't go will find ways to give and to pray. But one of the heartbreaking things that you see that happens in situations like this, and you read about it, even saw in the news this morning, in the aftermath of the storm or people getting ready to go into it, are the stories of vulnerable people being ripped off and people being taken advantage of because they didn't know who to trust. One of the things that we talk often about here is this idea that we're here to lead people to trust God. And there are people that look around and they wonder, who can I trust? There's some people that don't think they can trust anybody because of the harsh realities that they've lived through in life. And trust is the absolute cornerstone of relationships and faith. And trust comes from a deep conviction that somebody matters. That I can trust the other person because they are genuine. They have a genuine concern for my well-being. And I think about how that relates to every one of us. That we're called to be Christ's ambassadors. We talk about that often, that we represent Jesus Christ to those around us. Paul would remind us that in his New Testament letter to the Corinthians. That it's though God were making his appeal through us. And it's even tragic in the stories of the news that there are stories that take the headlines, stories of clergy and religious leaders that abuse the trust of vulnerable people, all in the name of acting as Christ's ambassadors. That's why trust has to be built in the people that represent Jesus Christ. The God that is invisible and so we have to, because he is invisible, those of us that profess a deep belief in him, have committed our lives to serving him, we have to be likewise. We have to be trustworthy. And one of the roles that plays into that of being trustworthy is people of humility. People that recognize who we really are apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from his saving grace, apart from his kindness and love and forgiveness. And so the last few weeks we've talked about how God takes every one of us that have come to him in faith, and then he turns around in that act of faith and he gives every one of us as a gift of his grace, a gift for us to use to minister to folks and serve each other inside the household of faith, and to even serve those outside the walls of our church. And we've kind of, in Romans 12, if you're following along your Bible, we've looked at a list of gifts that God gives. And maybe some of you, as we've made our way through this, went, yeah, I realize that that's how God wired me. That's how God shaped me. That's how God made me. And that's where I thrive. That's where I find my real fulfillment in life. But it all begins with this idea of getting a real glimpse of who we are. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we're reminded not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of us. And then to realize when we kind of get this idea that I'm not better than anybody else. Humility isn't that you don't think less of yourself. It's just you think about others more. And all of us have an important role to play. In verses 4 and 5, He says, each of us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each part of our body, our human body, plays an important role. And some of them are hidden. Some of them are seldom noticed, often unappreciated. But when they don't function as they should, pretty soon it becomes very apparent. Every part plays an important part. Every part of the human body, so it is even in the household of faith. All of us play an important role. And in verse 6, he says, we have different gifts, each according to the grace that's been given to us. And then the list begins. And he talks about the gift of prophesying. And then he talks about the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving, the gift of generosity, the gift of leadership, and the gift of mercy. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, I like to refer to it as this bundle of wonderful things God gives us, so that along with the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, we find that our name is written in the book of life in heaven. Our sins are completely and absolutely forgiven. Our eternal destiny is secured. We become a part of God's forever family. We pass from death to life. And then he gives us this gift to be used in ministry and to serve others. And sometimes people think you got to have an official title or you have to have a position in the church to serve and do ministry. But you can serve from anywhere. You can make a difference anywhere you are as a follower of Jesus Christ with this Spirit-given gift. From the youngest to the oldest, from the newest Christian to the most seasoned follower of Jesus Christ, everybody has an important role to play. And God's just looking for people that are willing to say, yes, Lord. And the most dangerous prayer anybody will ever pray is this: Lord, use me, because he will. He'll use you. So over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of went down through this list of these gifts. And we're going to look at specifically the last three this morning in this list of seven that you find here in Romans chapter 12. We'll just kind of quickly hit the highlights on the first four that we've looked at. The gift of prophecy means that that gift that God gives to those to speak boldly the word of God with truth. It's not about predictions about supernatural, mystical happenings, not like in the Old Testament, but is this gift of boldly proclaiming the word of God. And sometimes people think that have this gift that they're harsh and they're judgmental and they're critical. God just gives them this ability to speak with boldness. The gift of serving is just these people that are driven to demonstrate love and meeting practical needs. And one of the things you find about people that have this gift is that they'll often let their own stuff go to help other people. They just love to serve. They're the people that are hang around late when everybody else is gone. They're the one washing dishes. They're the one at the party, at the barbecue grill, serving. They'd rather do that than be served. There's people with the gift of teaching that have this passion to discover and validate truth. They may necessarily even ever stand before a group and actually teach. They just love to study and find things that nobody else ever thought was important or relevant, but they bring that out and bring truth to people. They help them move along in their spiritual development. There are people that have specifically the gift of encouragement. I like to think of it also as the gift of counseling. These people have the ability and they just love to encourage and encourage and encourage. They're the kind of people that wise counsel just flows from a heart that understands biblical principles and precepts. They find ways to make it so practical. They can identify principles and precepts from the Bible that just help other followers of Jesus Christ, hey, just, you need to do this. Here's some great resources. If you'll do this, this, and this, it'll help you move along in your spiritual journey. And they see trials and difficulties differently than a lot of people do. They see them as opportunities to grow because they understand God is sovereign and God's going to work through this. And they just encourage and they encourage. And so those are the first four that we've looked at. And this morning we'll finish up the last three. And the next one is in that list, and some of you this morning might identify with this, in Romans chapter 8, is the gift of giving. So God just gives this gift to certain people. If it is giving, he says, then notice what he says. Say it with me. If it's giving, then do what? Give generously. Now, it doesn't let the rest of you off the hook, okay? Oh, well, we'll just leave that up to the folks that are have this gift. All of us are called to give. All of us are called to be cheerful givers. All of us are called, in the scriptures you read through it, to determine what we want to give. But God specifically gives this gift to certain people. It's a gift that's given where people understand that their financial resources, that God gives them ability to manage them wisely to help meet specific needs. One of the things about people that have the gift of giving, that are givers, they give liberally. They give sacrificially. Their gift, these people that have the gift of giving, they're the folks that go looking for the absolute best buy. They go looking for the best bargain. They notice overlooked needs. They work off a very strict budget. Those with this gift of giving, they don't do it for recognition. They don't do it to have people pat them on the back to say thank you. There are people that kind of just like to stay under the radar. They don't want a spotlight on them. They give anonymously. They don't want recognition. They just do it for the sake of those in need and ultimately for the glory of God. They look for God's direction because they want the recipients to look to God for provision. People with this gift know that the future reward is more valuable than the present praise. And so they give quietly. They give anonymously. Their gifts are usually very generous. They really get this thing about what Jesus talked about when he was dealing with kind of the religious showmen of his day in Matthew 6. Maybe some of you remember this when Jesus would say this about giving. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, then you have your reward. If that's why you did it, then, and you wanted to be acknowledged for it, ta-da, ta-da, you got your reward. But notice what he says. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You go on to say, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. People with the gift of giving completely understand that. And you think about in Jesus' day, you know, there are some people that give because they get a tax deduction for it. There were no tax deductions in Jesus' day. You didn't get to write it off. They just gave generously. You read stories in the New Testament about people that they didn't have much, but they gave. And people with this gift may not have a lot. They just have this gift. They take delight in discovering the needs of people that get overlooked and meeting specific needs. These people are savers. And the reason they are savers is they find so much pleasure in it because they understand that having the resources opens a door for them to be able to help others and meet needs that often get overlooked. They make wise purchases. They avoid impulsive spending. Regardless of economic status, a giver hardly ever spends more than they make. But they also understand the destructiveness of the love of money. They also are aware of those in need, and their assistants may have not yet learned the disciplines that God has taught them in acquiring wealth. And so they look for ways to avoid and encourage dependency and slothfulness because they understand that God's given them a responsibility to be good stewards. The next in the list is the list and the gift of leadership. And some people, God gives this amazing gift to lead. He says, if it's to lead, then do it diligently. And you might also call it the gift of organization or the gift of administration. And people that have this gift, they are able to accomplish tasks, solve problems, and the way they do it is through analysis and delegation. Have you ever been in a group and you begin to kind of see how all of these gifts kind of all come out and you begin to see the leaders and you give them an opportunity to lead and you watch how they begin to look and find out who they can delegate to and how organized they are and they put everything together. And they quickly recognize talents and abilities, and they are best when they can begin to see who they can get the job done and who they can delegate to. They love to lead. They have the ability to discern strengths and weaknesses and talents in others. When a project is launched, the person with this gift doesn't focus so much on the job, but rather how and who can do it best and how it can get done. They're masterful at making long-range goals. They always see the big picture. They can look past today's circumstances and see where the group needs to go, where they need to be tomorrow, where they need to be next year. And one thing about leaders and people with the gift of administration and people that are organizers, what you'll know is this: they don't have a problem making decisions. They are decisive. They are goal-oriented. God gives these people thick skin. Because they have to have it. They patiently address the frustrations of others. They handle pressure extremely well. They make decisions what's based on what's best for the sake of the group, for the project, sometimes not what's even convenient. They attack the impossible. They use the unusable. They're masters of delegation. They look for ways for maximum efficiency. They do it instinctively. And people with this gift recognize what the gift that God has given them and given the opportunity, they thrive. And then we begin to recognize people that have this gift of leadership, of administration, of organization. And you begin to appreciate it. They take the impossible task. They break it down into achievable goals. They inspire. They encourage. They praise. They challenge. But their final joy happens as they see everything come together. The last gift on this list is the gift of mercy. It's not the least, it's just the last. And Paul says, if that's your gift of showing mercy, he says, then do it cheerfully. Because if you don't do it in the power of the Spirit of God, you could almost become a very sad person. Because people with the gift of mercy kind of throw in with the people that are having a hard time. They're sensitive. They are emotional. But they are there to partner with people. They are drawn to people in need. They seek to demonstrate compassion and understanding through love and sharing people's pain. People with the gift of mercy are especially sensitive to suffering and to sorrow. They have this incredible capacity to notice misery, distress, that sometimes goes unnoticed by others. But they have this divine compassion, this divine desire to help and alleviate people's pain. These mercy givers are attracted to people in distress. They love the people that other people tend to run from. They run too. People with the gift of mercy are great at the gift of hospitality because they give of themselves. They are the people that go to the hospital. They're the people that do hospital visitation. They're the people that go to visit people in jail. They care about the homeless. They care about the poor. They care about the handicapped, the unlovable, because they care about those who suffer and those who are in sorrow. They run toward the unpleasant, the unresponsive, because they believe that they are there to reflect the heart of God toward the needy. Mercy givers are kind and they are gentle. They are the opposite end of the prophets who are telling people, why don't you straighten up? Why don't you get your act together? Get it going. And the people with the gift of exhortation are going, if you would do 1, 2, 3, you could get it all figured out. And the people with the gift of teaching would offer them resources. And the people that have other gifts, even the people with leadership, would be offering them all kinds of suggestions and what they could do. But the people with the gift of mercy, where the prophets and the leaders and the teachers would typically project their attitudes on to others, the person with the gift of mercy is more likely to sense how the other person is feeling. People with the gift of mercy, I would tell you, need to be needed. They can be consumed with their own hurts, their own fears, their own rejection, because people with the gift of mercy are very emotional. I mean, if you're telling them your difficult situation, they're there to help people going through difficult times and struggles in their life, and they're crying, they'll cry right along with them. Sometimes they make their decisions based on emotions. Sometimes people with the gift of mercy can have their feelings hurt. Well, one thing I will tell you about the people with the gift of mercy, they're the backbone of prayer in the church, because they feel like prayer is the most important thing they can do. And what I kind of imagine is, as we've gone through this list the last 3 weeks, some of you kind of saw yourself. Some of you saw, that's how God's wired me. No wonder that's kind of the way I feel motivated to serve. No wonder that's the way where I find great fulfillment. No wonder that, well, other people are doing it one way and serving and giving, and I don't really, I find a lot more joy and fulfillment and motivation doing it another way. And some of you have seen yourself in this list. And you'd never really given any thought to the idea that God made you that way. He wired you that way. He shaped you that way on purpose. And the invitation to every follower of Jesus Christ is to come and live in community, to use these gifts that God has given us to build each other up. And as we use them, there are people who are a little more blunt. There are people that give sacrificially. There are people who are merciful. There are people that see needs that need to be met financially. There are those who offer leadership. There are those who are great at offering delegation, who capture the vision of a better place and a better way. And then there are those who encourage and encourage and encourage. And these gifts are given for us to use so we can serve others, so that the church is effectively more healthy, that we make following Jesus Christ look attractive to those who haven't decided to do that yet. And then there are people that look around and go, no wonder they love their church. Because they're there for each other. They use those gifts that God has given them to serve one another and to serve others outside the walls of this building. We are here, as it were, like a shelter, that we're prepared to meet the needs of those who walk through the doors, whose storms are crashing in on them. I think about this list of these grace-given gifts, and I think about how they would play out as people prepare for a storm. The gift of prophecy, somebody would be going, get ready, the storm's coming, don't ignore it. There's going to be dire consequences. Don't ignore the warnings. The people with the gift of teaching would be doing all kinds of research about the storm. What was true? What wasn't? Refuting false statements. They'd know the facts, what everybody else had overlooked. They'd know what you need. They would know the routes to evacuation. They would know the location of storm shelters when the storm would arrive. The people with the gift of serving would leave their own stuff to go help everybody else get ready for the storm. They would serve along wherever anybody needed help, as long as they needed help. The people with the gift of encouraging would be going, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Before the storm hits, the givers would look around and wisely and anonymously look for the people that really needed help, who needed financial resources. The leaders would be delegating. They would see the big picture. They would recognize people that could successfully accomplish the task. The mercy givers would be the ones with their arms around the survivors, listening to their stories, crying, praying with them. And every one of them is important. When we begin to love our church and see the important role all of us play, it creates opportunities for everybody to exercise these grace gifts. Things get better. The church gets healthier. It's more attractive. And God wants to mold us and shape us. All He wants is our cooperation. Todd's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song that some of us grew up singing in Sunday school and church. Maybe you've sang it a lot of times. It was written by a lady that was experiencing what she described as the distress of the soul in her own life. It was written in a period of time when she had been trying to raise some money to go on a mission trip to Africa. And she couldn't get the money raised. She was discouraged. She went to a prayer meeting. And the thing she walked away with was she was so impressed by this elderly woman who omitted in her prayers all the usual requests for blessings. And all this elderly woman prayed was, "Lord, give me understanding for your will in my life." When Miss Pollard went home, she opened up her Bible and read the story about the potter in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah 18. And before she went to bed that night, Adelaide Pollard wrote out these words that we're about ready to sing. I told Todd this week in an email, I said, "Todd, just pick out the songs wherever God leads you." And I'm confident that God knows what he wants to accomplish in people's lives today and in this place. If you've never seen the lyrics to this song before, pay attention to them. If you have, still pay attention to them. And more than just sing them and read them, let them be something that's really a part of your heart and your life today. What I'm convinced of is, every time I drive in here, is that I'm convinced that God wants to do something incredible in all of our lives and together. There's huge potential for this church to become a place where people will run to. Place that people love and want to be. And he wants to use all of us to accomplish that, whether it's inside here or outside. And so why don't you stand? Let's all sing it together. Thank you.